Our reading this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, and verses 39 on through chapter 12, verse 3. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, and the sin that so easily entangles, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Thank you. Today, I'm launching a new series here at Whitley Bay Baptist Church on our God-given values. I'm sure some of you will recall that at the start of the year, we gathered here together to talk and pray about what sort of church God is calling us to be, about what sort of things he has laid upon our hearts, about what makes us distinct, and how we here as this church should be being church. Since then, our church leadership team has been thinking and praying into all that God said to us on that day, and has been saying since. We've taken away all the feedback, and we tried to group similar ideas together, and we've come up with seven areas we think encompass our values. They are being Christ-centered, discipling, family. They are being generous, mission-focused, welcoming, and worshiping. And over the next few months, I'm going to be introducing each of these seven areas, reflecting with you on what the Bible has to say about each of them, and thinking about what they might mean for us as a church family today. None of these are set in stone. I might preach on one of these. You might hear what I have to say about being mission-focused or generous and think, do you know what? That's not really for us. We might get to the end of these seven and everyone might say, well, what about being chivalrous? Surely that should be the most important value for us as a church, and we'll need to add some on. We're going to take time to pray into these a little later in the year. We'll start by introducing them, we'll pray into them, and then move on into doing them, I hope, too. Today we're going to start by looking at the first of these, but before we do that, I want to remind you of something that I said at our last church members meeting. Those who were there will know. It's about what and who these values are for. I said, we believe that every member of our church family is called to play a role in realizing all of our values. We believe that God is calling us to journey together in a spirit of adventure, to try new things, to take risks, to not be afraid to fail, and where possible, to have fun doing it. These are for all of us. As we go through the series, I am taking the values alphabetically, but appropriately. That means that we're also going to start with the one that I think is most important, really what makes a church, and it is being Christ-centered. If we cannot get this first one right, we don't need to bother with any of the others. These are some of the things that we said at our Vision Day were important values to us when we gathered in January. Many of these words and phrases are about authority and about the Bible. And you might be wondering, looking at those, how and why I've taken all of these things and come up with being Christ-centered. Maybe there's something else in there that we could have called a value instead. I hope that by the time I finish this morning, you'll understand how we've gone from these things about scripture and authority and how those things always lead us back to a focus on Jesus. Part of the problem we have all sorts of problems. Some of us more than others. Part of the problem we have when we talk about biblical authority is that when I say that phrase, biblical authority, some people have hugely different ideas about what it means. We sometimes throw other words around, don't we, like inerrant or infallible or inspired. But again, different people mean different things by those words. And if you're not entirely sure what they mean, well, don't worry. The truth is, none of us are really entirely sure what they mean. And we get ourselves into a muddle. Because sometimes the Bible itself, it talks about the Word of God. And when the Bible talks about the Word of God, we assume that this book in front of us, made up of 66 books of the Old and New Testament, is the Word of God. And so when the Bible says Word of God, surely it means this, right? But when you start to think carefully about it, you realize that can't possibly be true, because when the various parts of this thing were being written, this thing didn't exist. And that's only part of the problem. Another part of the problem when we talk about biblical authority is the type of book this is. How can Psalms, a collection of poems and songs, have authority? How can Jesus' parables, stories about farmers and seeds, have authority? How can the book of Proverbs, which sometimes directly contradicts itself within the space of two verses, have authority? And so what Christians have done often, knowing that the Bible is authoritative and trying to make that make sense, what we've done is we've taken every single little part of Scripture and we have tried to find a way to turn it into a rule. We take every story, every parable, every poem, and we try and find a rule in it, something that tells us how to live. This is much easier with some parts of the Bible than others. If you turn to bits of Exodus that say things like, do not kill, it's quite easy to work out what the rule is in that particular verse. If we turn to a verse that says, Jesus wept, trying to make a rule out of that is a bit more tricky. But that's what we do. And once we've got our list of rules from every passage of the Bible, we say this is how we should live. Follow the rules. Obey the Bible. That is how to be a Christian. Does that sound familiar to you? Is that what we try and do? Is it what we should try and do? Is this really how biblical authority works? When people talk about biblical authority, this is often what they mean. If you have a question about what to do or how to live, you just need to consult the Bible because it has the authority to tell us what to do. You just need to find the appropriate rule and obey it. This may well be what you have been taught. It may be what you believe. And you may want to hound me out of the church afterwards. But the truth is that if this is how we treat the Bible, then we are no better than the Pharisees. Jesus criticized them time and again for focusing so much on the rules, on the law, that they have forgotten the one who had given them the law in the first place. We know that it is our faith in Christ, it is our relationship with the living God, it is our adoption as children of the King that saves us, not obedience to a set of rules. The law failed. It could do nothing other than fail because a list of rules does not fix anything. That is why Jesus came and lived and died for us. And when we turn our Bibles into nothing more than a list of rules, all we do is create for ourselves a new law, a new standard, and we set ourselves up as new Pharisees, demanding obedience to the Bible rather than encouraging a relationship with Jesus. And ultimately, that is idolatry. And what's more, by trying to force beautiful poetry and detailed accounts of God's interaction with his people, by trying to force these things into a list of rules, we demean the Bible. We make Scripture less than it is. We end up taking it less seriously than we should. By trying to reduce this wonderful book into an unchanging collection of rules, we actually say that God has got it wrong. God must have got it wrong. Because this is a book, parables and histories, and we need a set of rules. Surely God should have just given us a list of rules, and he hasn't. He's given us all these other things. You know, this is what the world around us thinks about the Bible, that it is a book of rules used to keep people in line. And that's what we think it should be. I was reading a memoir this week written by an atheist comedian, and this is what he says about how religion works. He says, you set up a list of rules that absolutely must be obeyed, and you have people believe that if they don't obey the rules, they will be punished for all eternity. That's what people think. But I don't believe that. I hope that you don't believe that either. I believe that this book, this collection of books, my Bible, is inspired by God the Holy Spirit, that it is God-breathed and not only useful, but integral for God's people, for our teaching, rebuking, correcting, training, and equipping to do his will. I believe that this book is exactly how he intended it to be. And that even though sometimes we argue over the translation or meaning of various passages, that the poems and parables, histories and commands, letters and prophecies in this book are exactly what we need in the exact form we need them in order to be his people. The Bible is not a rule book. And our faith is not about keeping rules. The Bible is far more like a relationship guide, a love letter. What the Bible is an authoritative account of the relationship between God and his people over thousands of years. It is everything we need to understand who God is and to set us on the road to knowing what sort of people he is calling us to be. You can't read the book of Jonah and say, look at Jonah, we just need to be exactly like him. He's such a fantastic example. You can't look at the book of Jonah and say, wow, Jonah, what a terrible guy. We need to do the exact opposite of everything Jonah does. He was the worst. Sometimes Jonah gets it right. Sometimes he gets things wrong. There are no rules to follow in the book of Jonah. We don't all need to head off to Nineveh. What there is in the book of Jonah is a wonderful insight into a God who is patient and forgiving, a God who works through us and gives us second chances. I don't know if you know this, but on long-running TV sets or in series of films, they sometimes have on set what's called a Bible for the TV show. And what is in their Bible for the show is every fact that has ever appeared on the show. So if one of the main characters has a sister that you've never seen called Mavis, but she's mentioned offhand in one scene at some point, then it'll be written down in the Bible so that in the future, everyone knows the character has a sister called Mavis, so that we don't then have the character saying, oh, as an only child, I grew up. It's got all the detail in so that the show can continue to run and function. Everything, keeping everything consistent. Our Bibles, I think, are similar because they tell us about who God is and what he's like. They tell us how he acts and interacts with this world. They tell us what Jesus has done and the impact that it has had. Our Bibles detail the many different ways in which people have responded to God and the consequences of that since the beginning. Some of those examples are good examples. Some are not so good examples. And God has given us this book, this tool, so that we might know who he is and how to live as his people, how to have a good relationship with him. To turn the Bible merely into a rule book is a tragedy, because our faith is not about keeping rules, it's about having a relationship with the living God. It's like, let's go back to that TV show. The Bible's a bit like the detail of everything that's happened in the first 8 episodes of a series that you're watching. And we are living the 9th episode. So the first 8 episodes are detailed here. All the characters are detailed here. Who God is detailed here. What his people should be like is detailed here. And we're living the final episode, and we have to live consistently with what has already happened. God does not change. He will not change in this 9th episode that we're living compared to the 8 that are detailed in the Bible. And as his people, we need to live consistently with what it means to be his people. And if I've completely lost you with that analogy, just ignore it and we'll move on. The Bible becomes like our plumb line, our litmus test. The authority in the Bible is showing us who God is, and we can have confidence that our God today is exactly the same God as the one who speaks and acts in Scripture. What I find really interesting, we talk so much, particularly as evangelical Christians, about the authority of the Bible. The Bible never ever claims any authority for itself. The only sort of authority that is acknowledged in Scripture is the authority of God, which he sometimes chooses to delegate to others. In Romans 13, it says, there is no authority except that which God has established. God's own authority starts in creation. He is in command of all that is, all that he has made. He is Lord and Judge, King of kings and God of gods. Christ tells the disciples that all authority has been given to him. Jesus shows, he demonstrates his authority over sickness when he heals, over sin when he forgives, over demons as he casts them out. He shows his authority over death as he is raised from the dead. And when it comes to our faith, when it comes to being the people of God, we need to make sure that our eyes first and foremost are on Jesus. And what's even more interesting, I think, in this divinely inspired book that we have been given to equip us as the people of God, is what it has to say about what authority really is. About what authority should be like. In our world, authority is almost always connected with force. Our government has the authority to make laws and to see that those laws are kept. And the way in which the laws that they make are enforced is by force. Men and women who carry equipment designed to restrain and, if necessary, to incapacitate those who are not keeping in line. Even in our workplaces, even in education, those in authority who set the rules, who demand results, they're the ones who enforce the consequences when their expectations are not met. If you do not do your job, your boss might give you the sack. Authority is enforced by force. You do this, and if you don't do it, here are the consequences. But this is not the sort of authority that the Bible shows us. When we looked at Ephesians 5 a few months ago, the example of authority within a household was an expression of love, wasn't it? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. When Jesus talks to his disciples about authority in Matthew 20, he tells them that whoever seeks to be first should instead be a servant to the others. He demonstrates this himself by kneeling down and washing their dirty, street-worn feet. King Solomon is blessed by God because he asks for the gift of wisdom. As a king, he asks for something that could enable him to use his authority in order to serve the people. King David is punished when he uses his position, his authority, to obtain something that is not his. When God created all things, he could easily have used his authority to demand obedience, to make sure there was no way in which we, humanity, could rebel. But he chose to give us freedom. God the Son, Jesus Christ, used the authority and power that he had to come to earth and to die for our sakes. The way in which the Bible shows us authority is always used for the good of others. It is authority that is compassionate and humble and kind. And too often when we in the church talk about authority, we are talking about ways to control people or situations. Rules must be followed, making sure everything is properly regulated and nothing goes off the rails. But as I said, one of the first things God did with his authority is to give us the freedom to choose. Now, I guess that this message about the Bible and about authority of God is maybe not quite what you were expecting from a message on being Christ-centered. But our God-given value of Christ-centeredness was born from those words and phrases about authority. And I guess that the truth for all of us is that we often place things other than Jesus at the center of our lives. We give something other than our Lord the authority, the final say over the sort of people we are, over the sort of church that we are. Sometimes we raise ourselves up in that role. We are self-centered. We do what we think is best. We act according to our own desires. We think mostly about what suits us. I always get myself in a bit of a pickle when I do that. I have to confess that I don't always make the best choices for myself when I'm in charge. His ways are better than our ways. They are more consistent. They are not changeable with our moods. His ways are further sighted and enable us to flourish as the people he is calling us to be, the people he made us to be. But there is a real danger in our churches that we get Jesus and the Bible the wrong way round. that we genuinely start to look to the Bible as the ultimate authority, and that we raise it up as a book of rules to be obeyed. And what we wind up with then is not a loving relationship with the living God, but a rigid adherence to a new law. And you can see it in churches what happens when people do this, when people look to the Bible as the ultimate authority, when they treat it as a book of rules. You see churches split because they agree on 99.9% of everything that's in here, but they take the one verse that they disagree on and they have a big argument about it and they all fall out and they go their separate ways and you have two churches instead of one, and some of them never go to a church again. Christians fall out with one another. And you know what? It's ironic when Christians fall out with one another over a book which contains such a huge focus on church unity. A book in which Jesus himself prays that all his followers might be one, and we take it and we pull it apart and we argue about it. The only way to live as Christians, the only way to live as a church family, is to have Christ Jesus at the center. And for the Bible to take its proper place as the primary way in which God has revealed himself to us. To use the Bible, to use the inspired word of God, to shift our focus again and again and again to Jesus himself. We turn our eyes towards Scripture that our eyes might be lifted up to Christ. One of the things we believe at Whitley Bay Baptist Church should be a core value for us is that we are Christ-centered. That Jesus Christ should be the first in our lives. That he is Lord of this church and has authority over it. We believe that he has given us the Bible to help us understand who he is and who we should be. That it is a good and useful guide, inspired by God, to guide our living and our understanding. But that any book, even this book, cannot take the place of a living, loving relationship with the living God. When we put ourselves at the center of our lives, we become selfish, which eventually leads to broken relationships, bitterness, resentment, dissatisfaction, and fear. When we put a list of rules at the center of our lives, wherever we get those rules from, we become guilt-ridden and full of shame because we cannot live up to them, and we become judgmental and critical of others when they don't live up to them either. When we put Christ at the center of our lives and of our life together, we know that we are forgiven and loved. And when we make him the example to follow, we are better able to love and forgive others. There really is no comparison. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you for the Bible, for your word, for Scripture. I thank you that it points us to Christ Jesus. It shows us what great love he has had for each one of us. And it shows us that we do not need to try and live up to an impossible set of rules in order to flourish as your people. I pray that you would enable us to turn our eyes to the Bible that they might be lifted up to Christ. That you would help us to put Christ at the center of our lives as individuals and our life together as a church. That we might fix our eyes on him, that all we do might be for his glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.